sort of use as a launch pad for this series, and that's Ephesians chapter 5, and just a few verses, beginning with verse 15. Again, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so here we have an admonition to walk in godly wisdom. And as Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he was talking about relationships. He was talking about families. He was talking about husbands, wives, children. He was talking about the way employees should relate to their employers, how employers should relate to their employees. He was talking about relationships, how we should treat each other, and how we should relate to each other. Very common sense stuff. Last week, we touched a little bit on the subject of husbands and wives, but we want to talk more about children and the role of parents. And, you know, the admonition is so important to us today. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, this was written over 2,000 years ago. And if you understand the culture that they lived in, yeah, there were certain things that were threatening. But if the days were evil then, I dare say they're much more evil now. We're dealing with things because of technology and media that I'm sure Paul the Apostle and the people he was ministering to never dreamed of. You know, think about it. There was no crack cocaine when Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus. There was no AIDS, HIV. I mean, there were a lot of things that didn't exist. But yet, the same devil was on the planet then as he is now. And really, things haven't changed. I mean, they still had to deal with the same things in a little different form on a little different level. But the days were evil back then. I dare say they're certainly evil today. And so we must be careful that we redeem the time. That simply means that you take advantage of the opportunity that's in front of you, make the most of it, make the best of it right now. You know, because in many instances, especially when it comes with families and relationships, you don't get a second shot. You know what I mean? You only have one chance to raise your kids. You know, you don't get a second go at it. You know, they're 35 years old and looking down at you. I'm sorry, you don't have a second chance to raise them. They're already grown. And so you've got to do the best with what you have right now. Make the best of every day. Now, I want to go back a little bit and show you something that sort of sets the tone for this whole discourse in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to verse 1. It says this, "Be ye therefore imitators," in the New King James, "or followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He's simply telling them and us, be imitators of God. The word followers there is the Greek word mimetes. And it literally means to mimic or to imitate. And so here we're instructed by the Scripture, be an imitator of God. Love like God loves. Act like God acts. Talk like He talks. That's literally what this word means. Be an imitator, follower of God, as dear children. Just as children imitate their parents, we should be that way when it comes to God. Now listen, if you imitate God, right relationship with your husband or wife is not a problem. If you're walking in agape, the love that expects nothing in return, being a good employee is not a problem. Being an employer who is gracious is not a problem. You know, you're not trying to get over on somebody if you're walking just like God does. You know why God is love? Because He has nothing to fear. Nobody's going to get over on Him. Well, when you learn how to walk in love, you'll quit walking in fear. Why do people steal? They're afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid they won't have enough? Afraid they're not going to get theirs? You know what I mean? I don't have to steal from anybody because I don't need what you got. I'm serious. I don't need what you got. My Father is greater than all. I don't have to be afraid of a doctor's report. Why? I'm the healed, not the sick. Healing belongs to me. My Father's greater than all. I don't care what you tell me. My Father's greater than all. I don't have to get upset. I don't have to be afraid. You see what I mean? And so when you're not walking in fear, that's when love really has preeminence in your life. Love, perfect love, casts out fear. Perfect love and fear can't dwell in the same place. And so if you learn how to walk like God walks and live like He lives and talk like He talks and love the way He loves, then having right relationship with family members is not a difficult thing to do. Now, I did not say you won't have challenges. I did not say you won't have people who don't act right. I'm sorry, as long as you live on the planet, you're going to have challenges with people. You know, I mean, Paul the Apostle said this in one of the letters that he wrote, and he said, because of the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he tells us exactly what that thorn was. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Now, what does that mean? There was an evil spirit assigned to Paul. For what purpose? To buffet me. The word buffet is a Greek word kalathizo, which means to rap with the fist, to deal blow after blow after blow after blow. And when you read the account of his ministry, and Luke recorded much of it in the book of Acts, you'll find that every place he went, he had problems. People tried to kill him. People would have a riot. People would have him arrested. I mean, he was thrown in jail. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. All of these things happened to this guy. But here's the thing I want you to see. Most of that persecution came through people. Paul's biggest problem was people. These people ultimately were being used by this spirit that was assigned to buffet him. But that's what the devil does. He'll stir up people to come at you. So you have to learn how to be a master at loving unlovely people. If you can do that, your life will be cool. You with me? I didn't say you wouldn't have challenges. But you got to learn how to love unlovely people. Here's another thing you need to learn. You need to get your emotions and feelings off your sleeves. Okay? I was counseling somebody one time, didn't go to our church. And they said, well, I'm sorry to offend you, but la-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, wait a minute, whoop, hold up, back up. I said, you can't offend me. They said, what? I said, there's nothing you can do or say that's going to offend me. Okay? You don't have that much power over me. All right? You can only offend me if I allow you to. But I stopped and backed up and corrected her. I said, you do not have the power to offend me. There's nothing you can do or say that will offend me. All right? And so I just wanted to keep that straight, just so you know. Now, continue. And she did. You know, but she thought she was going to shake me up. I said, I'm sorry. There's nothing you're going to say going to shake me up. Why? Because I love her. I'm not afraid. There's nothing she can do to hurt me, say to hurt me. You with me? Now, why did I bring that up? Because if you learn how to do that, be imitators of God as dear children, then you will mature in your relationships real quick. All right? Because, you know, God is forgiving. If He can forgive, so can you. God is kind and gracious. If He's that way, you can be that way. Amen. God takes no account of a suffered wrong because He is love. If He can do that, you can do that. Amen. You with me? Amen. Now, when you're walking in the love of God, then you're going to love your wife as you love yourself. But if you're an imitator of God, you're going to have a high estimation of who you are. Okay, I know that was bad diction, but you know what I mean. You'll know who you are and value yourself highly because you are in Christ. You're part of God's family. All right? And so if I value myself, have a right estimation, proper estimation of who I am, then I'm also going to have a proper estimation of who my wife is. All right? And she's part of me. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. So why would I abuse her? I wouldn't abuse me. Are you with me? And so when you learn how to be an imitator of God, just like a child, you'll mature in your relationships. I didn't say you wouldn't have problems and challenges, but you can overcome them all, certainly. All right? Now, let's zero in on a few things in this chapter. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and let's go down to the end of the chapter, and actually, let's look at chapter 6. I just want to share a few things here. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice verse 4. It says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So here we have instruction for fathers. Everybody say fathers. To bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Fathers have a responsibility to raise their children and care for them, to bring them up, and to help them develop in life. That's what it means to nurture something. If you're going to nurture a plant, you're going to keep it watered, you're going to feed it, you're going to make sure it gets enough light. Why? So that plant can grow and develop. Well, the most important thing that you need to grow and develop in your life is your family. Amen. Your children. Your grandchildren. Your nieces and nephews. And I understand the culture that we live in. I quoted the statistic about culturally, you know, 73% of children born in African-American homes are born in a one-parent home. With just a mother. Well, you know, something's wrong. That's not God's plan. That's not the wisdom of God. That's not life at its best. But that's where we are. Okay, so how do we move forward in this thing? Men have a responsibility to be a father to their children. You can be a man and have babies, but that doesn't mean you're a father. A father nurtures, develops, and cares for his children. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a guy in my town. I won't say his proper name, but we used to call him Raghead because he always wore a do-rag. And Raghead had 13 kids. Was not married to the children's mother, but she just kept having babies. And Raghead didn't take care of his family. His kids were raggedy, dirty, you know, wearing all each other's clothes, going to school. Some of them had no shoes. But Raghead always, always drove a fine car. I'm talking about convertibles. Oh, Raghead, his cars were clean, but his kids suffered. And I was 11, 12, 13 years old looking at this because I knew his kids. So his kids were my friends. And I thought, you know what? When I have a family, it's not going to be this way. It hurt me to see Raghead's kids going without. But he drove that ragtop convertible. You know, and he'd keep it a few years, then he'd go get him another one, new one. And he used to fly up and down what we call the patch in his, I still remember, his blue Chevy Impala convertible. You know, and but I thought, that man ain't right. And I was correct. I didn't know the Bible, like, you know, what the scripture said. I just knew on the inside of me, that ain't right. Got 13 kids. And they don't have proper clothes and shoes, but you're driving a nice car. Something wrong with you. That's just not natural. You know what I mean? But that is That is life. Not at its best, but that's life. So we have to learn how to do this. Okay? And so as a parent, we've got to learn how to bring our children up. That means help them develop, understand that they're going to make mistakes, and we need to be there to encourage them. Okay? Because we're living in a challenging time. I mean, we know what just happened in Florida last week. 19-year-old who's been through a lot, and I understand, you know, father died, mother died last year, having some mental health issues, and he goes in and shoots up the school that he got suspended from and kills 17 people. That's horrible. That's evil. And so we live in a time where many times, you know, our children, we got to send them to school and they're dealing with stuff like this. They didn't deal with that in Paul's day. Now, I'm sure there were crazy people that did crazy things. But we've got to learn how to instill faith into our kids. See, faith is something they should see in us because faith is the way we live. Minister Charles and I were talking in the office just before service started. I said, you know, what we're teaching on Wednesday nights is so important on the subject of faith. All right? People need to get this. Because faith is not the fire extinguisher that's hanging on the wall that you grab when something breaks out. No, faith is the way we live every day. Faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. And if you treat faith like the fire extinguisher, there will be times when things will break out and you'll grab it and it's not going to work. See, but when you live by faith every day, when something pops up, you deal with it. Amen. And you keep rolling.
Yes.
You with me?
Amen.
You keep rolling because you live that way every day. I remember when I was in Tulsa going to Bible college. I'm working third shift at the Quick Trip. And we were getting a load of fuel. So there's a tanker out there with 9,000 gallons of gasoline, you know, filling up the tanks that are underground. And a guy pulls up in front of the store driving an old Dodge. And he went to the back to get something. And I'm looking out the front window and I see flames dripping from his gas tank. Literally, flames dripping. I'm like, what in the world? Then I saw something glowing. He had just put brakes on and they were too tight. They got super hot. And somehow fuel was his gas tank was leaking and the gas was running down one of the lines towards the wheels. And it was igniting and dropping on the ground. And I've got a 9,000 gallon tanker at the gas pumps, less than 30 feet away. And I said, man, your car's on fire. Get it out of here. Well, he said, what? And so I thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll grab the fire extinguisher. And I did. We had one. So I grabbed it. I ran outside. I got right under the wheel well. I've got this 9,000 gallon tanker right here. And I popped the pin and I pushed the lever and the fire extinguisher went. That was it. Poof! Little puff of stuff. And I thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And I said, get in your car and get out of here. He said, where am I going to go? I said, I don't care where you go. Just get away from this gasoline tanker. Get your car out of here. So he parked it on the other end of the lot. We called the fire department. But it was crazy. But I thought the fire extinguisher would do the trick.
It should have, but it didn't.
Poof. That was it. Don't treat your faith like a fire extinguisher. Learn to live by faith every day. Amen? Because you're going to need it. That's the way God designed us to live. And so we have to, as parents, not only live by faith, but teach our children how to live by faith. Now, upbringing, development, and encouragement. This is something that we have a responsibility to do as parents. Don't push this off on the school district. The schools are there to teach your kids how to read, how to write, how to do arithmetic, and some ancillary things. They're not there to teach your children how to be strong men. They're not there to teach your girls how to be wonderful women. That's your job. Okay? They're not there, unfortunately, to teach them how to prosper financially. And if you want to know the truth, in some instances, they do a very poor job of teaching them how to read, how to write, and how to do arithmetic. My wife can tell you. She tutors kids. Kids that are in middle school, and they're reading at, what, kindergarten level? First, second grade, Jamila can tell you. Now, what are the prospects of success for somebody who graduates and they can't even read? Now, I know what happens, and we have to do our best to help people where they are. That's not a put-down if somebody can't read or if they didn't finish. Okay, we had a guy the other day who didn't read very well. And so I had one of my salespeople help him. I said, you read the questions. Let him fill in the answers. Okay, got to meet him. The man's done well. You know, worked for one company for 40-some years. Doing very well for himself. But that's the exception, not the rule. You know, there was a time you could get out of high school and go to work for a company and stay with them for 40 years. That's rare anymore. You with me? That's very rare. Just ask some of our friends who've been in manufacturing for decades. Things change. All right? But we have to pour things into our children. Now, I made a point to try to teach my son how to live. And I had fun with him. We played games. We went to ball games. We did all the stuff that fathers do. But I also tried to teach him how to live. Okay, how to behave himself. I remember the one time he gets in the car and picked up a toy from a store. A good teaching moment. I had to teach him you don't steal things. Okay, so I marched him back in there, made him apologize to the clerk for taking it. And then I told him, look, we don't do that. Okay, Daddy can buy you anything you want. You don't have to take things. Well, you know, hey, you know kids are going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. And so you've got to be there to help correct their mistakes and encourage them. Help them learn from them. Now, let's go back to that verse. And I'm going to show you something in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the nurture means the care, upbringing, and development. But admonition, think about the word admonish. It means to correct a fault in a gentle way. They're going to make mistakes, just like you did. Help them to correct those mistakes in a gentle way. And you're teaching them lessons that will carry over for the rest of their life. Because they realize that they will recover. That if you make a mistake and fail, it's not the end. Are you with me? Life's not over. You can move forward, and God's there to meet you. And so we got to be there to encourage them. And so, as a parent, not only did I participate in a lot of my son's and my daughter's activities, I tried to be there when they did things. All right? I helped them when they made mistakes. And did my best to be an example. That's also important, okay? And a lot of times, as parents, you know, we don't know what's going on, especially when they get up in their teen years, you know, and so we've got to develop those relationships early so that we're included in what they're doing, all right? And sometimes you have to correct them. Here's a verse I'd like you to turn to. It's in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 13. Proverbs 23. Notice verse 13. And it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, they won't die. You shall beat him with the rod, and you shall deliver his soul from hell. Well, there are a lot of people in our culture who don't believe in that anymore. Corporal punishment or discipline. Now, notice, It didn't say if you abuse them. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about, you know, when I grew up, remember Raghead? You know, in our town, there were a lot of stories because people talk. We talk. You know, there was a, I will not say his name, there was a neighbor that I had who whipped his grown sons one day in the backyard. And his sons were big. These are some big boys. I'm telling you, these are some big boys. One was 19, one was about 16 or 17, and the other one had to be 20. And he got a bunch of switches and had all three of them together, and he tore them up in the backyard. To this day, I don't know what they did. I don't know what they did, but man, Pop was mad. Got those switches, had those grown men in the backyard tearing them up. And in a little town like Whitsitt, you can hear it all over the place. You know, there's only 300 people in town, top patch, bottom patch. Val's been there. She said, your town's two blocks long. I said, hey, it's small. To this day, I don't know what they did, but they were living in his house. And they had a choice. Either you're going to do it my way or you're getting out. And at the time, they all lived in the house, and I never will forget it. Now, I don't know why I told you that story, but as parents, you have to learn how to correct your children and do it in such a way that you get their attention and instruct them. I'm not talking about abusing your kids. Are y'all with me? There's some people that just get mad and fly off in a rage and hit somebody. I'm not talking about that. Okay? I remember my son, I had to only spank him like twice. And it hurt me more than it did him. It really did. I didn't want to do it. You know? I just didn't want to do it because I look in his face and I see me. But I had to correct him early. And I said, listen, you don't do this. I told you not to do this. Do you know that the scripture says evil is bound in the heart of a child? You know, that sin nature is there. And you're not going to erase it, but you need to correct some things. And so I remember the first time I spanked him, I said, look, I told you not to do this. You disobeyed me. You did it. And here's what the scripture says, and this is why what you did is wrong. And I gave him a spanking and sent him to bed. I didn't hurt him. You with me? That nice little bottom there, got a few whacks. That was it. And only took two of those, and I think he got it. I think he got it. Now, you know, we can remember when we were kids. I remember when I was in school, I only got paddled once in the third grade. And I got whacked with a ruler in front of all my classmates. Got my attention. I didn't want any more of that. You know what I mean? And so I learned how to behave myself in school. The teacher whacked me. Okay? They wouldn't dare do that today. You know. My father only had to whip me once. I've often told the story. He's going to drop me off someplace at a daycare center, and I wasn't staying. I wasn't staying with these people. And I threw a fit. And my daddy barely got to the car. They called him back, said, Mr. Young, you better do something with this boy. I wasn't staying. I didn't care what he said or what anybody said. I would not stand with these people. Well, my dad was very quiet about it, took me to the house, told the people I'll be back, got me in the house, tore my behind up. He said, don't you ever embarrass me in front of people like that. Whip me. I cried. It hurt. He took me back there. He said, you're going to stay and you're going to like it. Well, I didn't like it, but I stayed. I kept my mouth shut because I didn't want no more of that, you know. But my father only had to whip me one time. Now, my brother Rodney, that was another story, you know. Rodney was a little more hard-headed than me, I guess. I don't know. But I love my brother. But I'm not talking about abuse, nor is the scripture talking about abuse. It's talking about correction. Okay, this principle of, you know, I'm going to give you a timeout. I'm sorry, that don't work with some people. You know what I mean? But we have to be in a position where we can lovingly discipline our children and help correct their behavior. Now, listen, we live in a culture where if you do not follow the rules, somebody's going to correct you. And if you as a parent are unwilling to do it, there is somebody out there who will do it. He might have a badge and a gun. He might have a set of handcuffs. Are you with me? But if you'll do it early at home, there's no need for anybody else to do it later as they grow up. Are you with me? You can't just live life in our culture and society do anything you want to do. There are rules and laws that you have to obey. You may not like it, but you have to obey it anyway. And so you can be the bad one and think you're going to do what you want to do. I'm sorry, somebody's going to correct you. And it's our responsibility, you know. How many times have you gone to the grocery store and seen a kid throwing a fit? I've seen kids cuss their parents out. And they look at him and say, "Now, Johnny, I'm going to give you a timeout." I'm like, "Are you kidding?" I take Johnny out behind the store and tear his behind up. My kids, no, none of my kids go cuss me out. But, you know, we live in a culture that's crazy. And it's lost. But the Scripture gives us very good guidelines as to how we are to raise our families. Now, notice, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to emphasize this verse again. Verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're talking about bringing your children up, caring for them, providing for them, helping them develop in life, and correcting faults in a gentle way. The admonition of the Lord. You know, this old stuff, do as I do, not, you know, do as I say, not as I do, that never worked, never will. Be an example, okay? But love your children. I was on Facebook not long ago, and I saw one of my son's buddies is now the youth pastor at a very large mega church in St. Louis. And I remember one day when DJ, his name is Lenny Barber, I remember when Lenny... in fact, his father visited our church back in 2013, Christmas time. Leonard Barber, Lenny's dad. And I remember he and DJ were playing on the patio one time, and I had a basketball out there. And I said, "DJ, don't play basketball on the patio. You can play in the driveway or in the street because we got glass doors. You could break the door." And he just ignored what I said. They kept playing back there. The next thing you know, I hear a big crash. Come into the kitchen, there's glass all over the place, basketball in the kitchen, and there's DJ and Lenny standing there looking at me. And Lenny heard what I said, DJ heard what I said, and I looked at him, and I thought, they blew it, they made a mistake. Was I upset? Yeah. But did I whip him? No. I think he got the message. I said, "All right, buddy, let's clean up some glass, both of you." And they helped me get the big shards out. And I clean. Now, DJ is nervous because he's thinking, "Uh-oh, I got one coming."
Yep.
But I had a talk with him. I said, "DJ, you know what I told you. Now you see the end result. Now Dad's going to have to buy a new window for this door. And, you know, I just want to remind you, don't do that again." "Okay, Dad." He never did. So you don't have to whip somebody all the time to get your point across. But have a loving environment, and you need to correct them. You need to talk with them. Now, there's an element here when it's talking about nurture, upbringing, development, encouragement. There are some things you need to teach your children that nobody else is going to teach them. Okay? You need to teach them how to handle money. Teach them how to handle money. Teach them how to be givers and tithers when they're young. Teach them how to save money when they're young. Okay? You need to teach them how to relate to people of the opposite sex. How to you know, if you're going to go have fun with somebody and go to dinner with somebody, how to be a gentleman. Okay, you need to teach them these things. You need to teach your kids about sex. Well, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Bubba on the corner? You know, that's where some of us learn from Bubba on the corner. And I remember the first day of junior high school when I went to school. A guy named Rodney King, not the infamous Rodney King, but a guy named Rodney King from my little town, sort of gave me the, hey, little bro, here's how it is. You know, I'm serious. And he told me, he says, hey, you know, the sisters don't give it up in this town. That's what he told me. Seventh grade, just got off the bus. I'm walking to the house. And Rodney King's talking to me. Yeah, the sisters won't give it up here, so you're going to have to go with the girls from the next town. I'm mortified. I was like, whoa, what is this guy talking about, man? He just said, hey, I just want to give you the ropes, you know. And so that's what the brothers in that town did. You'd catch them in the alley in the cars with girls from the next town. You know, we better catch our kids early, man. And don't wait till they're 12, 13. You're too late. Another statistic that might shock you, but the average age of females who have their first sexual experience is 14. I said 14, not 18, 14. You better teach your kids, because they're learning it, and they may learn the wrong thing. You know, and that's how a lot of our young girls get in trouble. You know, here they are 12, 13, 14 years old. Instead of pushing their education, pushing their careers, they're pushing baby strollers. And we've all, but some of us have children that have been there, done that. Okay? But I'm just trying to help succeeding generations. You need to teach your kids about sex. Bite the bullet, swallow real hard. If you need to, get some help. And share and teach with them. Otherwise, they're going to learn it. Okay? And when you get to be a teenager, what happens is your body changes. Physiologically, things change. And now you have a child in an adult's body with hormones flying all over the place. You better be a parent, okay? And teach them how these things work and how they develop, okay? Don't let Rodney King or Bubba be their main instructor, okay? Or Shaniqua, or whoever. Just, you know, just crazy. Crazy, crazy. Okay, now, let's do this. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to wrap up with this. This is good stuff. You know, man up and own it. I'll tell you what, one mistake I made as a parent is, you know, I made the assumption that, okay, I'll raise our son and left it to my wife to raise the girls. That was a mistake, okay? I mean, Sarah's a wonderful young woman, and somebody asked me the other day, she's a barista at a coffee house, you know, high-end coffee house in Philly. And I heard a guy the other day said, what in the world is a barista? And so I explained what a barista is, and I said, they make real good money. I said, my daughter was in Costa Rica in November, and she was in Hawaii last month. I said, she does very well. You know, and but I assumed that, you know, let mom deal with the girls. Y'all that don't raise your hand, but y'all know what I mean. That's a mistake. Okay, men, get involved in your daughter's lives. You know, teach them about life. Okay, teach them about men. Teach them about boys. All right? Teach them about expectations. Teach them about their roles and responsibilities. Okay? Care for them. Protect them. That's your job as a father. All right? That's your job as a grandfather. If you have kids that are your grandchildren and they don't have a father in the home, well, you step up. Step up. That's what my grandfather did for me. Now, he didn't teach me a lot of the developmental things, but he was an example for me. And there were times he would, here he is in his 60s, and I'm a teenager. And we'd be out in his garden, He'd say, Davy, you know, and he'd start teaching me about marriage. I tell you, you know, and he was a coal miner, so it wasn't a very eloquent presentation. You know, it's not very intellectual, but he made his point. I remember the day my grandfather told me, he said, Davy, because he knew how my daddy was. He said, Davy, I've been married to your grandmama for 40-some years, and he says, I've never put my hands on her. I got it. A real man doesn't put his hands on his wife. Okay? Real man doesn't do that. Okay? My father thought that's how you get what you want. That's how you get your way. Physical violence. Now, where did he get that from? His father. That's why it's important, parents, before you let your daughters or your sons go out and hang with other people, you better check them out and see how their parents lived, if their parents were in the household. You know, if their household was Friday night fights every weekend, you better not let your children hang with them because nothing's going to change much. See what I mean? Because that's how we learn. Okay, Proverbs chapter 4, you there? Now, I want you to see something. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to see something. This is a good chapter for you to check out later. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4, Proverbs 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. This whole chapter deals with instruction from a father. There's a lot of godly wisdom here. But we want to zero in on verse 10. Notice what it says. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. Very important scripture. When you go, your steps shall not be straitened, and when you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Now, as I said, the whole chapter is devoted to instruction from a father, but here's one thing that David said to Solomon. He said, I want you to pay attention to my words. Listen to them and live. But he also said this, I have led you in the right paths. I have taught you the right thing. And so David led his son Solomon by precept and by example. He taught the principle, but he lived it in front of him. That's how you're going to be effective in developing and nurturing your children, by precept and by example. In other words, you teach them the right thing, but then you live the right thing in front of them.
Amen.
Okay? And you take them under your arm and you show them this is how it's done. This is how you respond to this. This is how you deal with a situation like this. All right? Precept and example. That's how you can effectively teach your kids. That is, you show them how it's done. And I'm not just talking about spiritual things, but I'm talking about a lot of practical things. You know, many tradesmen, craftsmen, are good at what they do today, not because they went to school for it, but because they learned it from their fathers. Okay? The family business was passed down. How did that happen? When their children were young, they brought them into the business and started teaching them basic things. How to sweep a floor. You with me?
Yep.
How to mop a floor. How to take out garbage. How to do menial tasks. I know some very successful men who are millionaires today, and their first job was washing dishes. And they could have done anything, could have had anything, but their parents were smart enough to get them to develop and learn basic things like how to show up to work on time, how to do a full day's job, how to do something you really don't want to do. You with me? Because life is such, you're going to end up doing some things you really don't want to do, but it'll put a paycheck in your pocket and food on the table. You need to teach these things to your kids and grandkids. When we were growing up, my brother had a paper route. I didn't want to deliver newspapers. I thought that was beneath me, delivering newspapers. It just wasn't me. Rodney was thrilled with it. Well, guess what? There were days Rodney couldn't do it. Guess who had to deliver the newspapers? Me. Mama wasn't going to send Beverly out there to do it. So I'm flinging newspapers. I didn't want to do it, but I did it because it was really my brother's job. But I would rather help people around the house, you know, doing ditches and cutting weeds and cutting grass and all that stuff. And I'll tell you this story, then we'll close. But my uncle one time hired me to help him dig around a foundation so he could lay some new piping. And we were out in that hot sun for 12 hours a day for a whole week. And when the whole week was up, I remember he gave me $40. I was mad. I thought, you got to be kidding me. 12 hours a day for a week out in this hot sun. I mean, my back was hurting. I was probably 15, 16. I didn't say anything. It was my uncle. I took the $40. I made a mental note. I'm never working for him again. Not going to do it. Now, I wouldn't say anything. I told my mother. I said, can you believe that? He only gave me $40. And another guy from the next town, his parents were old. His father had passed away. He was the local dentist. My mother used to work in the father's dental office when she was a teenager. And the family was very respected. And now, Mama is 95 years old and lives in this big house. And her son also lived with her. And he asked my mother if I could come up and cut the grass, help around the house. Now, he was a teacher at a private school in Pittsburgh. And so I went up and, you know, it only took about an hour to cut the grass, used his lawnmower, used his gas. And then afterwards, I sat down, had lunch with the family, including the 95-year-old mom, and had a nice lunch. And then after lunch, he asked me if I could help turn the mattresses in all the bedrooms. And so we went from bedroom to bedroom turning the mattresses. And I probably worked maybe 4 hours that day. Guess what? He gave me $40. Well, I made a quick calculation. Hey, I like this gig. $40 for about 3 or 4 hours. All I got to do is really cut the grass, because you only turn the mattresses once a year or twice a year. And it was great. And so I spent the summer cutting the grass for the retired or the widow of the dentist in town, and just sort of left my uncle alone. Okay, because that was too hard to work for $40. All right. But then, towards the end of the summer, this man, who is the dentist's son, teaching in a private school, unmarried, asked me to go on a trip with him. He said, hey, I'm going to Puerto Rico for vacation. Why don't you come to Puerto Rico with me? Wow. Nope. Ain't happening. I'm done, and I ain't cutting your grass no more. Now, I mean, there's no indication this man never made anything inappropriate moves to me. But for me, at 15, 16, going on vacation with an adult man out of the country, I don't think so. In fact, I'm not going around the corner with you, let alone go to Puerto Rico. Okay? But there was something that was not right there. You need to teach your kids how to watch out for people that ain't right. Are you with me? Because if not, they get preyed upon by these people, then we have to clean up the mess. Now, unfortunately, one of the things I had to do with my son when we moved back to Erie, I sat down and I had a conversation. This was before the girls were born. I said, DJ, there are certain people I never want you to be alone with. I didn't go into detail. And I named them. This person, that person, and the other person. And you know the sad thing? They were family members. I said, I never want you to be alone with these people. I said, if you find yourself alone with these people, you call Daddy. I'm coming to get you. Okay? I said, if anybody ever touches you inappropriately or says anything, you tell Daddy, because that's not right. Well, it never was an issue. But he was never alone with these people. Unfortunately, I had to tell him. Now, did I know that these people had abused other children? No. But I knew in my spirit something wasn't right. Something wasn't right. There were things that I saw that weren't right. And that's not what I wanted my children exposed to. Amen. What am I saying to you this morning? Be a parent. Amen. Be a grandparent. Step up. Do your job. Nobody else is going to do it for you. All right? Take the lead. I often say this, the reason God used Abraham was he knew that he would teach his children. That's why God was able to use him. And you know, when God first said that, Abraham didn't have any children. God knew what he would do by his faith. We need to have faith in people, but we need to teach our kids. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? We're not going to dismiss. We're just going to pray for families, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Okay? How many of you have children and grandchildren? I'd say most of us, if not all of us, right? Okay? For those of us who don't, you're learning how to do it, right? For those of us who do, you know, some of this may be water under the bridge already, but I tell you what, we still have influence. We need to use it. So, years ago, when I was teaching this series, the Lord said to me, there are three things we need to pour into our children. Strength, character, and purpose. That's our responsibility as parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles. Pour into our children strength, character, and purpose. How many of you know you need to be strong in this culture? If you're not strong, strong-willed, strong mentally, you're going to get run over. People are going to take advantage of you. We need to teach our kids how to be people of integrity, character. And lastly, we need to teach them that God has a purpose for their lives. I don't care who they are or what they do, God has purpose for them. And we can help them find it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness directed toward families. I pray for each family represented here today that you would minister life, that you would, by your Spirit, make a difference.